Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No, it's not Todd Friel. It is me, Jimmy Hicks, in the studio with a very special Witness Wednesday for you today. Very excited to share with you part of the Q&A session that Todd recently was involved in when he went on a visit to Oklahoma State University.
I'm Bishop Tom Brown. I'm a Orthodox Christian. I'm evangelical. And I'm charismatic. I'm all of that.
Wow.
All right. It's so fascinating. You're talking about deconstruction because I've been thinking about this before I came on this trip because I have been seeing so many of these Christians deconstructing where they no longer believe in hell anymore. They believe that everyone's going to heaven. And so they're having like a breakdown of orthodoxy. But then the other thought came to me, isn't deconstruction can also be in the positive that a person recognizes the inadequacy of their own walk with God, that they need to know more. For example, Apollos in Acts chapter 18. Apollos, the Bible says, he was taught the way of God and he preached about Jesus accurately. I love that phrase. He preached about him accurately, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to his home and they explain the way of God more adequately.
I would actually work with different vocabulary. Deconstruction is, it's more of a, it's kind of a trendy phrase. The Bible actually calls it apostasy. You walk away from the faith. That's more of a biblical way of looking at it. Some people that deconstruct, they will say that they're tearing down the bad elements. And I agree with you. That's you should do that. If you're in a bad system, there were abuses in it, You got to shed those things. But to say that it's deconstruction, most people who use deconstruction rarely have any intention of reconstructing. They just want to just burn the house down.
But you do agree that there's a lot of Christians that really don't understand the full aspect of their faith, where they're rejecting fundamental aspects like water baptism. For example, I heard you mention repent, turn to Christ, but I never heard water baptism.
Correct.
And yet Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Sure.
Peter says, repent and
all right,
be baptized and you'll receive the forgiveness.
Sermon over.
Yeah, okay. But I'm just simply saying, so we do need additional things.
Look, you know what? While I disagree with the baptism business, and we could debate that perhaps over coffee, but I would say this, ask yourself the question, by a show of hands, how many of you are professing Christians? Okay, some like most folks, okay. Does this statement make sense to you? This is in response to people not understanding the doctrine of hell. The gospel of Jesus Christ is judicial. Does that make sense? The gospel of Jesus Christ is about justice. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about righteousness, making things that are wrong right, punishing evildoers. It's fascinating to me that in the 21st century, we're all about justice. Everybody wants justice, but they don't want God's kind of justice because God's kind of justice is every single crime that has been committed. And I'm not just talking about murder or molestation. I'm talking about lying or stealing or dishonoring parents, being racist, being sexist. Every single sin, every violation of his law, God is meticulously keeping track of it. There will be no cold cases in God's courtroom. There will be no unsolved mysteries. Everybody will be brought into the courtroom of God's justice to give an account. Now you say, okay, I get that, but hell? Eternal conscious torment? How do we make sense of that without it making it look like God's unreasonable? The reason that it is not wrong for God to send people to hell for eternity is because of who he is. Think of it like this. If I tell a lie to my son, do you know what's going to happen to me? Virtually nothing, if anything at all. If I tell a lie to my wife, that's a different deal. I might not be sleeping in our bedroom that night. If I tell a lie to my boss, I could well get fired. If I tell a lie in a courtroom, I could be put in jail. Now, notice the theme, notice the thread. Each one of those scenarios, I'd committed the same crime. I lied. That's all I did. I lied. But the punishment increased. What is the element inside of that parable, if you will, that makes the punishment worse? It's the one against whom I've committed the crime. The higher the authority, the worse the punishment. When you lie to a supreme being, you have incurred for yourself eternal wrath because his standard is so much higher than ours. This might be helpful for you. There are certain crimes I know you think of. You go, man, that is like nasty business. That's how God sees all sin. Why? Because his standard is so much higher. And so when we sin against God, we've sinned against an eternally righteous and just being. Therefore, the only right punishment for those crimes is eternal conscious torment. Hell is entirely reasonable, but only when you remember the character and the nature of God and that the gospel is judicial and that Jesus Christ is the one who pays for the crimes of the sinners. To affirm what you're saying, Bishop, is that I think that that has been lost. I think it's been lost for decades. Unless you go to a good Bible church, you maybe haven't heard this before. You think that Jesus, it's like, okay, he's life enhancement deity. He's going to make things better. That's not what the gospel is. It is about justice. And for the most part, I would say that easily 90% of evangelical churches are not preaching that, which is why we have the proliferation of false converts. Young man.
I just wanted to ask, you were mentioning that, like, I guess in our generation, I guess what I gathered is that, like, we feel too much and, like, we have a, I guess I just wanted to ask, like, not that feelings are good, but, like, we're not made out of stick too. You know, we have to go through the motions, you know, yeah. We have to get through the seasons and, I guess, how do you balance that since you were saying...
Yeah, to, no, you're
to
right.
Too much or
I didn't
want
to
feel?
Be an overcorrective, but yeah. I think that there's a distinction between religious affections and the feelings that most people define them as. Currently, our society says that feelings, they're... If you're a train, you're what makes you you, all right? You've got believing, you've got thinking, you've got reason, you've got behavior. So let's just say each of those is a train car, right? Believing, thinking, acting. Let's just stick with those three. What's the engine? What's the engine? For our current society, feelings is the engine. Your feelings, if you feel it, then that's the end of the debate. So there's too much stock put into feelings in society. And I think that that's leading people to a lot of devastation. Consider the sexual revolution, if you will. Women were told, you're going to be liberated. It's going to feel good to be a liberated woman. I think most women in the quiet parts of their heart would admit that free love, free sex, non-commitment hasn't really made them feel as good as they were promised. So I think there's a lot of devastation from having feelings be the engine of your train. In Christianity, what needs to be the engine of the train is belief, faith. Okay, because what you believe in is what you'll do. If you believe in something, you're going to adhere to it, you're going to follow it, you're going to pursue it. If you don't believe in it, you're not going to adopt those thoughts, you're not going to behave the way that that belief states. So for the Christian, really, belief is first. But what about, should we have feelings? I'm glad you brought it up. Because in my estimation, in evangelical Christianity, we actually have lost feelings to a degree, especially in more conservative circles. We focus too much on the intellect. And we've just been feeding the brain a lot. All right, so here's a Christian question for you. What should be your motivation to do good? What's your motivation to not sin? What's your motivation to obey God? Is it knowledge? Is it your intellect? Is it truth? I would say, no, not primarily. It should be your feelings. It's your feelings, your religious affections that are informed by truth. So in Christianity, it's far more disciplined. We don't bypass the intellect to just get to the feelings. That's what society does. Just feel it. Don't think about it. Nobody gets to tell you right or wrong. Just do it. Christianity, it says, No, fill your brain, but only in as much as it then affects your emotions. And then out of your feelings, your love for God, that's what motivates you to do the will of God. And I think we've been kind of losing that balance in evangelical Christianity a lot. So maybe what we take from this little exchange, you got to watch those ditches. You got to watch your balance because we have a tendency to overcorrect everything. Society, too much emphasis on feelings. In some of our circles, too much emphasis on feelings. Some of the religious movements that we see, it's all about feelings and just getting kind of whipped up and feeling the fire. All right, there's nothing wrong. Jonathan Edwards, in his Religious Affections, he talked about it's right for Christians to, you should feel something. If you're a Christian and you're not feeling anything, something's busted. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. What I'm saying is something is wrong because your affections should be warmed. Because if you're not doing, you're not behaving out of a love for God, it's very quick for Christianity to become mechanical, to become legalistic and onerous, and it's going to be really hard for you to maintain and sustain that. So make sure as a Christian, you're learning, but only so that the information that gets into your head goes down to your heart, because it is then from the heart that it affects the hands and the feet and the will.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Let's be honest, you've earned your PhD in couch sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You are a professional. Well, congratulations, your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. From your phone to now on your Roku, Samsung, LG, Vizio, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first because your couch just got promoted. Hey, can I be honest with you for a second? I see a lot of guys just drifting, just going through the motions, working, hanging out, maybe going to church, but not really sure what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. And here's what's crazy. Nobody's giving you real answers. Dr. Adam Tyson has hosted a Fortis Forum, 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. And it is not what you think. It's on Fortis Plus. You can watch it whenever you want. Just go check it out right now. Just download Fortis Plus wherever you download your apps or go to fortisplus.org. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. It's really easy for us to treat our faith sometimes like a category. As Sunday is Sunday, work is work, parenting is parenting, and somewhere in there you try to be a Christian, but it doesn't always feel like it's all connected. That's why Dr. John Krotz and his podcast Integrated is so incredibly important. Help us continue producing content just like Integrated that connects the dots. Go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out how to join us. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Know your church fathers. Gregory of Nazianzus was the bishop of Constantinople in the 4th century. He wrote important works on the Trinity and the person of Christ. Gregory described the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and taught that Jesus is fully God
and fully man. His arguments are still in use today. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here to Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio. We are sharing the audio of Todd's recent visit to Oklahoma State University. A very, very fruitful question and answer session took place at that campus, and we wanted to share that with you today.
My name is Lainey. I'm a student here on campus. Something I run into a lot are people who kind of follow this their own truth thing, and they're ready to start conversations but not necessarily ready to listen to the answer you have for them. You talk to people for a living about that stuff, so how would you handle those situations?
Yeah, I feel that. They, you know, there is actually the zeitgeist these days on university campuses. I think the Charlie Kirk assassination, I think, revealed that there's something going on in university campuses where people are trying to sort things out. So the good news is, I think that there are more that actually are genuinely trying to kind of figure out reality. Simultaneously, you're right in identifying a group of people who are like, sure, tell me about your Christianity. Then they just want to shut you down. Here's what I think we need to remember. We don't convert anybody. Christians don't convert anybody. Furthermore, the goal of an evangelistic conversation isn't to win an intellectual debate or argument. We want to keep our eyes on the prize of presenting the gospel and elevating Jesus Christ as the glorious King in all of his beauty so that they see him as irresistible and want him. And so we need to remember that the goal of it is to simply share as much truth as they will let us, because that's all we can do. That's all we can do. We're ambassadors, we're reconcilers, and so we bring them. Paul got shellacked and stopped very often for preaching the gospel. You will too. Trust the sovereignty of God. And furthermore, trust the sovereignty of God. If you ever try to witness to somebody and you leave the encounter going, oh, I should have said that. The answer is no, you shouldn't have, because if God wanted you to, you would have, but you didn't, so he didn't. So be faithful, be as kind as you can be. Don't compromise and share as much as you can, trusting that the Holy Spirit will do the regenerating work that you and I simply can't do. If they get nasty, you have every right to just stop. I think that's what casting pearls before swine and dogs is. When they start to turn and attack, I think that's when the party is over. But otherwise, just try to be faithful. And don't forget, this isn't a Bible verse, but it's a truism. When you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the dog that yelps is the one that got hit. And how many stories have we heard about people, man, Ben, you might be one of all these different Christians are coming at me. And then over the years, they kept hearing all of these truths just a little bit here and there. And then ultimately, God puts it all together and uses it to regenerate them. So you're still being used. Just be faithful. Let God do the converting.
My question is, how would you like recommend leading a family as a husband in this postmodernism era?
Why are you asking?
I got asked a question last week.
How do you lead in a postmodern era faithfully and tenaciously and lovingly? Right now in Christendom, there's kind of a little bit of a debate going on about how a man should lead his home. I think you need to make a decision. Are you going to be a patriarch in the sense that what you say is the end of it? There's no debate, no discussion. Everybody submits to you. That's one position. I don't think that's biblical. I think when you read, for instance, Ephesians chapter 5 going into Ephesians chapter 6, what you see is you see order in the home. There's got to be order. Every organism has order, every single one. You've got professors and students. You've got bosses and employees. You've got parents and kids. You've got husbands and wives. Otherwise, it's chaos. God flipped the coin for us and said, this is how it's going to play out. Otherwise, you're just going to be killing each other. And even though the man is the spiritual leader of the home, it's still a servant role. It's still having a submissive heart to desire to serve. I think a key word for you, I think, so first of all, determine where you're at theologically in that spectrum. And then I think the most helpful word for you is initiation. Be an initiator. Start talking about God. You be the one. You be the one who makes sure that you go to church every Sunday. You be the one who makes sure that you pray before meals. You be the one who makes sure that whatever your family little worship thing is, you make sure that you do it. And perhaps even more than that, okay, this might be really helpful for you because this clarifies your job is to make sure that your children understand God rightly. That's what you want. This isn't Freudian. This is just, you want your kids to know the goodness of God. So how can you do that? How can you model for them something? And this is where the gospel infects and invades your marriage and your parenting. All right? Let's just say you were a jerk. You were really bad. You were yelled at your wife. You kicked the dog, whatever. You were just really, really bad. And you refuse to say you're sorry. Well, that dog always gets in the way. And I didn't even want this dog. And well, she burned the food on the stove. And well, I should be, I'm working all day. What do the kids see? The kids see hypocrisy. Because the very core of the Christian faith is the entrance into the kingdom of God is an admission. I am a sinner. I mean, that's it. That's the core of it. That's the admission of Christianity. Not I'm a good person. I'm a really, really bad person. All right. So when we say we're a Christian, we are telling our children we're really, really bad people. But when they see us in action, oh, they see that we're bad people. But they don't see that we're forgiven people who need a savior and we act self-righteously. And all they see from it is somebody who's a phony. So be an initiator and be a quick repenter. Show your kids, show your wife you actually believe the gospel. So when you sin against your wife, you sin against your kids, run to forgiveness. I was reading, there was some psychologist in a New York Times article. He was talking about when your kid does something wrong. You know, there's this thing where you're supposed to get down to eye level to talk to your kids so that, you know, you're like equals. And this psychiatrist was saying, that's ridiculous. Actually, you should stand on a chair and tell them the way it is in this house. And I went, that's not Christian. Because a Christian father doesn't sit himself on a perch of superiority, looking down at the peasants and judging them and telling them what to do. Nor does the Christian father get to eye level. The Christian father gets below and looks up and says, son, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I need a savior and I need your forgiveness now too. Will you grant it? And what are you doing? You're showing them you believe the gospel. If you can grasp that, you'll be an ace's dad. You're going to do plenty of sinning. But if they see a repenting dad, you will be leading them in showing them the gospel. So good on you. Initiation and show them the gospel. What's your attitude about marriage and parenting these days? And if somebody else wants to ask a question, scoot up there. Marriage is awesome, y'all. That's another message that you're getting. Marriage is terrible. No, it is not. It's amazing. Having kids, oh, these little useless feeders that, you know, don't have them, they're going to wreck your life. And besides, the planet is going up in flames. Why do you want to bring kids when there's global warming? I'll just reject all of that. Kids, oh, man. Kids are amazing. They're just that's the stuff of life. Being married and going through life and getting old together, having kids and grandkids, nothing compares to that. Nothing.
Thank you for being here. My name is Ben, and coming from a standpoint, formerly an agnostic, and for a number of years, and then came to faith in Christ 16 years ago.
Wow.
And a lot of what you've said so far really resonates with me. And I appreciate you presenting what you presented tonight. I feel like it's very relevant and very useful. And even studying several other Christian thinkers like yourself, they would agree that we're in a different phase in this society that we live in today. Some would coin it post-truth. Mm. You know, they get to that point where it used to be, you know, what is true? And I really feel like, you know, some of what they said might resonate even like with what you said. Who cares? It's not just what is true. Who cares what's true? What's true for you is what's true for you. What's true for me is what's true for me. And so in that light, when it comes to witnessing the students, that oftentimes, you know, like what you're talking about here, they're deconstructing or they already have. Maybe they've already arrived at that standpoint of Fine. Who cares? I heard what's true, but I'm of that philosophy now that who cares?
Yeah.
And does it even really matter? What might be a way you might approach that individual who, like me, at that point when I was an agnostic and had deconstructed out of Catholicism, and so many others here today might say I've deconstructed out of Christianity, might get to that point where who cares what truth is? How might maybe one or two, three things that you might say to that individual?
Yeah, honestly, I can think of probably a dozen things to say, but I think what might be more encouraging perhaps, when it comes to these types of things, just be faithful. Do your best. If this is somebody like, who cares what truth is, just share truth with them. That's all. What is the Bible? It's a two-edged sword. You don't put it back in its sheath just because somebody says they don't like it or they don't think it exists. You take it out and you cut them. That's what you do. You just use the word, drop it on them, and then you can walk away going, the rest is up to you, Lord. I was just being faithful. The Lord typically, with folks like that, he'll release the hounds of heaven to get their attention.
And that's all the time we have for today. If you want to hear the entirety of this program, just go to fortisplus.org. But until next time, go serve your King.